As our reader is coming for the reading of today's lesson from 2 Corinthians, you might want to keep your eyes and ears attuned to the word comfort. The beatitude for today is, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." And so comfort, the strength of comfort, the blessing of comfort is all through the Bible, but especially in this reading. Listen for that word.
Today's reading comes from 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 through 9. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings that we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. Bless the reading of the word.
And then from Matthew 5, where we find the Beatitudes, which are the focus of our summer worship together. Now when he, Jesus, saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." Let us pray. God of justice and love and mercy, we come this day to hear your word and to experience your healing and reconciling love. So help us now to be open in mind and heart to your word, your presence, your compassion. Clear our hearts, our minds, of those things which would block your will from being observed in our lives. Keep us focused on your enabling power, that we may more perfectly serve you. In Jesus' name, amen. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. These beatitudes are so counterintuitive. Counterintuitive. You know what I mean by that? They're such a surprise. Jesus takes these things that are unblessing, and he turns them upside down so that they are blessing. And And we have to work at this because it's not clear unless we work and pray through this to be able to understand what Jesus is doing here. Turning the world upside down like this, turning us upside down like this, confusing us and making us work our way through this miracle of our lives. This is a miracle that in our mourning there will be comfort. Well, we know what mourning is, that's for sure. We know what it means to lose. We know what it feels like to have these precious gifts and things in our lives be taken, be lost. All of us have this hole, don't we? We have this hole in our hearts of things that have been taken from us. Disappointments, failures. We lose these precious, precious things that are so dear to us. And so we know what it's like, don't we? To mourn, to feel the loss, that we lose our health, or we lose a friend, or we are betrayed by a friend, or some prize, something that we have our hearts and minds set on, something, some wonderful thing, goes to somebody else, not to us. Well, we know what it means to mourn. We know what it means to feel broken. We know what it's like to have an empty heart. We know what it feels like to lay down on our beds at night and feel the tears falling down our cheeks. We know mourning. And then our hearts are a battlefield, aren't they? In our losses. This is where we battle. This is where we make our stand. This is where we fight to try to find meaning. But more than that, to work at not becoming bitter, cynical, angry. Oh, that's so easy to do. To let our hurts, our disappointments, our failures, our losses make us mean and angry and cynical. And bitter, yeah, we know how hard that is. I was playing golf, it was January. I was playing golf in January. I was in the sunshine in Texas. It was so cold in Texas, I had to wear a long sleeve shirt a couple times. I know, isn't it sad? You feel sorry for me. It was in the 60s, several days, yeah. You were shoveling snow, but I was in Texas, and two or three times a week I played golf. I was only $450 for unlimited golf for 3 months, so I'm not rich, but I played golf, lots of golf. And I happened to be playing with my brother-in-law, who's a better golfer than I am. And he made a confession to me, and why he made the confession, I don't know, but he did. He said that his life was bitter. Why, Steve? Why is your life bitter? Well, his life is bitter primarily because of his parents. One of the stories he told me then was when he was a child, his mother made him wear shoes that were too small for his feet. And now in his retirement years, his parents are still alive, they're in their 90s. Now in his retirement years, my brother-in-law walks with painful step. We know that story. We have all been hurt. Because the people in our lives are not perfect. And so if you're going to be alive in the world, you're going to be around some imperfect people. Our parents were not perfect. Our spouse, not perfect. Growing up in school, our teachers were not perfect. Our friends are not perfect. And all of that means is that we are in danger of being wounded to the point of bitterness and anger. If we allow this stuff to have control of us, we will be bitter. The second beatitude speaks to us right here, at this point, and invites us into a life of mourning. And that is essentially a journey, mourning is. It's a journey in which we move from the prison of anger and bitterness and cynicism into the fullness of God's larger life. I know this is difficult maybe to grasp, but did you hear this? Mourning is unlocking the door of our prison where we're trapped in the past. The past can hold us back. The past can imprison us in bitterness and hatred and anger. And so mourning becomes our confrontation with that. It becomes the process in which we begin to unlock the door and begin to move out of the past of bitterness into the larger life of God's love and grace. It's a movement. It's a movement in which we take our small life, our narcissism, our being wrapped up in ourselves, and we move into the larger life, the bigger story. We take our little story and we move from our literal story into God's bigger story. Do you understand what I mean by that? As long as we are trapped in ourselves in this little story. We will be in a prison, but mourning is a movement out of that into something larger and something bigger. Instead of claiming our little story as our life, we move into God's bigger story. My life is a mess. It's a mess. I have failed at every major step in my life's journey. Mourning gets me out of that, out of me, out of what has happened to me, out of my little story, to catch the vision and the power of God's story, of God's new creation, of God's great work of transforming this world and our lives into something that's bigger and grander and more wonderful than just me. What a relief that is. That's one of the reasons we come to worship on Sunday morning. Because we get absorbed, we get trapped into our little story, into our little lives. The little things become big things. They become mountains when they amount to nothing. And so we come to catch this vision. We come to sing hymns talking about Jesus and the angels prostrate falling. All hail the power of Jesus' name. All of a sudden, we're outside of our little life. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. I want to be where the angels are down on the floor in great worship, the mightiness and grandeur of God, so wonderful and so big that even angels, let angels prostrate fall on the ground, the holiness and the grandeur, the big story of God's great work. Picks us up and lifts us out of our little story, our selfishness, our narcissism, our being wrapped up in where we are and who we are and what has been done to us and the people that have been mean to us and all of this stuff. Mourning is a journey out of that and into the bigger story. The New Testament reading that we had this morning from 2 Corinthians tells about Paul talks about his experiences. And he mentions, if you notice that reading, he mentions his hardships. His hardships. Well, he doesn't go into detail here, but we know from other New Testament writings, it's quite a story. Three times he was beaten with rods. You know what a rod is? It's a baseball bat. Three times beaten with rods. He was shipwrecked. He was stoned. He went hungry. There was cold. There was heat. There was prison. All of this stuff. And as he writes about, alludes to his hardships, There is no sense of bitterness. There is absolutely no sense of, oh, poor little me. Don't you feel sorry for me? He says in the writing here that we read this morning, he even says, it was beyond our ability to endure. That's how difficult it was. He said, we were at the point of despairing, even of life itself. Did you catch that? That's how hard it was. That's how difficult it was. But this little man, this man, what we call the Apostle Paul, this little man, there's no sense of being victim. None. There's no sense of being at a loss, of even defeat. It's not there. And then he says, but these things happened in order that we might rely not on ourselves. Did you catch that? That we might rely not on ourselves, but on God. Oh, as long as I'm relying on myself, this is a lost cause, folks. I'll be the first to say it. As long as my life is relying on me, I am a mess. I am weak. I make mistakes. I mess up. As long as I'm relying on me, it's a bad deal. But Paul doesn't say that. He said, these things happened and they caused us, as hard as they were, it caused us not to rely on ourselves, but to rely on God. The big story. And then he adds to it the best part of all. Rely on God who raises the dead. Did you hear that? Did you catch that? This is what God is about. This is God's work in your life, in my life, and in the world. The God who raises the dead is at work in our lives. Who raises the dead? Who raises the dead? Tom Clifton. Who raises the dead? Glenshell Valley Church. Who raises the dead? All the people in the world. Who raises from the dead? Wow. If that doesn't give us comfort, what else